Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, a practical exposition upon the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And last time we did an overall point number one of verse one. Let me read verse one again. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Isaiah 53, verse one. And last time we did point one, which is that there is a glorious report of Jesus Christ, and yet few believe it. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with overall point number two. And I'll go ahead and start that now. I shall now come to the second point, namely, overall point two, that the gospel or the report concerning Jesus Christ is the arm and power of God. Though it be our report, yet it is the arm of the Lord. There is some controversy, as I hinted before, about what is meant by the arm of the Lord, some applying it to Christ, some to the Word. I rather incline it to the latter, but it is good to observe that what is spoken of Christ, the same is spoken also of the Word. Christ is called the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:24. And the gospel is called the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18 and Romans 1:16, because in the word Christ is made known and his excellencies are displayed. And what is spoken of the word is spoken of faith. Christ is revealed to the heart by the word, and so he is likewise by faith. But in what respect is the gospel the arm and power of God? I answer, number one, in respect to the sense and meaning of it, which is to be regarded above the bare sound of the letters and syllables, many make a charm of the word of God by applying some sentences of it to drive away diseases in a way of exorcism and conjuration, or by coming to it in a customary way, as if the mere hearing or reading of it were sufficient, as if salvation were to be had by the bare hearing of it, John 5:39. "Search the scriptures," said our Savior, "for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Greek words, "ye think ye have," this is not barely a command, but a reproof. Otherwise, Christ would have said, "ye shall." He speaks it to the Pharisees and hypocrites that had rejected him. Number two, in regard it manifests the power of God. There are instances of God's eternal power in the creatures, Romans 1:20, but the great and mighty instances of his power are discovered in the Word. God shows his strength every day, but in the gospel he holds forth the man whom he hath made strong for himself, Psalm 80, verse 15, the branch, or the son, capital S-O-N, meaning Christ, though he is there speaking of the church's afflictions, the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou makest strong for thyself. Number three, it is said to be the arm and power of God, chiefly as it is a glorious instrument in his hands, as a weapon that is managed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which will work mightily indeed. It is observable that when Isaiah speaks of the word as pronounced by the prophets, he says, "our report," but it's revealed by the Spirit, the arm of the Lord. You must understand it as accompanied with the Spirit's efficacy. There lies its force. So 2 Corinthians 3:6, "who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." He calls the law the letter, as it shows what is to be done, but ministers know abilities to do that. The letter kills, leaves us miserable, but the gospel, accompanied with the Holy Spirit, is an efficacious instrument to beget life in us. Because all the efficacy thereof depends upon the Spirit, therefore, in opposition to the law, it is called Spirit. Number four, it is called the arm and power of God, because in one sense it works much, even upon those on whom it has the least effect. It is powerful to their destruction, if not to their salvation. Hebrews 4:12, "the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the savor of death unto death, if not of life unto life. It is not a dead letter, even there where it cannot obtain the least entrance into the heart. It binds them over to judgment, if it cannot force them over to obedience. It is a heavy arm of God to the wicked. If they be not converted, they are judged by the word. An arm, you know, is used in Scripture in both senses to protect friends and to destroy enemies. And to that purpose, it is said of God by the psalmist in Psalm 89:13, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." This mighty power of the word appears diverse ways. Number one, it troubles sinners. The power of the gospel awakens their consciences, for fear of which they cannot freely run into such excess and outrage as otherwise they would, Acts 24:25. When Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. When a guilty conscience is touched, it is enraged, Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. It causes a tumult in the soul of a guilty creature. If nothing else, the word works such a trouble in them that they cannot be at rest in their minds. Number two, it works some faint resolutions in sinners to look after Christ. Acts 26:28, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." They have much ado to put off the force of the word, and therefore are even won by it. It argues a mighty power in the gospel that it can put a wicked man on acting, though weakly, against the bent and inclination of his evil heart. And it is some argument of the divine power in the gospel that men are brought thereby to wish and resolve against their evil practices, though they will not leave them. Number three, it judges them. It binds them over to eternal punishment. As it is said, 1 Corinthians 14:24, of the unbeliever, "He is convinced of all, he is judged of all." That is, his sentence is passed upon him in the word, John 3:18. "He that believeth not is condemned already." That is, the power of the word is passed upon him. Mark 16:16, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth not shall be damned." That is the peremptory sentence of the gospel. And number four, it punishes them. The arm of God is upon them. It is said to the stubborn Jews, Zechariah 1:6, "But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers?" Mark, not so much the wrath and vengeance of God as the prophets' words. So it is said, 1 Kings 19:17, "It shall come to pass that he that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and he that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." So Hosea 6:5, "I have hewed them by my prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth." So much for the determination of this point. Now, to prove it now, it will appear by two things. Number one, by the uses for which God did appoint it. And number two, by the glorious effects of it, suitable to those ends or purposes of God. I shall handle both together. Now let us consider the uses for which God did appoint the publication of the gospel, and certainly you will then say it is the arm of the Lord. God's designs by the preaching of the gospel are either public or private. First, public, which are, number one, to purchase and gain the world for a kingdom and an inheritance for Jesus Christ, and number two, to conquer all the enemies of Christ. And secondly, private, so it is to convert souls. The appointment of the gospel for these ends or purposes shows that there is the arm of God in it. So he goes back to public. First, public, which are, number one, to purchase the whole world for a kingdom and an inheritance for Jesus Christ. This is the main end or purpose of the gospel, and therefore it is called, in Psalm 110:2, the scepter and rod of Christ's strength. The gospel is the scepter of Christ. It was by the word that he was to sway the nations. And so Matthew 13:19, it is called the word of the kingdom. Now, how should a man purchase a kingdom but by his arm? Great enterprises require proportionable strength, and therefore such a glorious design as this necessarily calls for the arm and power of God. That this reason may have its due force on you, do but consider what it is to purchase the world for Christ, and what prejudices and difficulties there are against that, or against it, that must be overcome. Number one, the report of Jesus Christ was a despised truth. If a man would win others to his conceits or conceptions of things and opinions, policy requires that he should make them as plausible as he can. It is difficult to win a people from their old religion, though a new one that is proposed be never so agreeable to reason. But now, when this is utterly inconsistent with our former apprehensions and notions about religion, the mind rises against it. It stops all further inquiry after the truth of it. Now such was the report of Jesus Christ to all the world. You may divide them into Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were to be brought off from their fond esteem of Moses and the prophets. The Gentiles were to be won from their old vain religions received by traditions from their fathers. And we well know by experience how ill changes in religion are brooked in the world. But that was not all. They were to leave their religion that they had so long professed and to expect, what they thought very absurd, eternal life and happiness by him who they looked on as an object of misery and who suffered such a shameful death himself. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross was to them that perished foolishness. It might well be so among them that perished. The prejudice was as great among them that professed. Also, Matthew 27:42, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe in him. Number two, it was given forth by despised persons. If a man would be prevailed with by any, he would be by men of some repute and renown in the world. But now, Psalm 8, verse 6, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength. If babes and sucklings could prevail so much by the use of their mouths, certainly there is some secret and invisible force in such doctrines, or else it would not prevail for babes and sucklings to speak so prevailingly as Christ promised. Luke 21:15, I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall never be able to gainsay nor resist. So much power and so much appearing weakness argues a divine arm. Now, number two, this is the purposes. So the first was to purchase the whole world for a kingdom and inheritance for Jesus Christ. These are the public reasons. The next end or purpose, number two, was to conquer the enemies of Christ. To conquer their minds or destroy their bodies, the best weapon is the gospel, especially to do conquer their minds. This is the ark that beats all the Dagons in pieces. It is said in Isaiah 11:4, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Mark, it is with the rod of his mouth the gospel slays the outward enemies, and the mists of error do inwardly vanish before this sun, S-U-N, the bright sun. As, number one, the paganish rites and worship were forced to give place to it, as the Oracle of Delphos, which had voice enough left to proclaim its own silence, and also that among the rocks of Sicily. But then, number two, as to anti-Christianism, God has appointed the word to be a weapon against it. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, it is said, God shall consume them with the spirit of his mouth and with the brightness of his coming. God blows in the mouth of his ministers the force of their words against Antichrist. It is the spirit or breath of his mouth. When the gospel was a little revived by Luther, how many of his kingdom did Antichrist lose? Now, the prevailing belief of the Reformers and Reformed doctrine is that the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, are Antichrist. So that's where he's going with this. So when the gospel was a little revived by Luther, how many of his kingdom did Antichrist lose? The goose quill gave him a deadly wound, says Beza, Revelation 11:13. When the witnesses had finished their testimony, the tenth part of the city fell. This is a most powerful engine to shake the strongholds of that city, these blasts of the gospel. The great policy of that party is to withhold people from the knowledge of the gospel. When Dr. Day discoursed with Stephen Gardiner concerning free justification by Christ, he said, "Oh, Mr. Doctor, open that gap to the people and we are undone." The more gospel there is discovered, the more Antichrist is discovered. Free grace puts the foundation of that way out of course. Number three, all lesser errors, like the little foxes, are slain by this sword. Those that went greedily after Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, what does God say to them? Repent, or I will come and fight against thee with the sword of my mouth, Revelation 2:16, that is, with his word. That is punishment enough to detect their errors by the gospel. The sword is put for a powerful weapon. The sword in the mouth shows it was the word. God's appointing it to these great uses argues there is a divine power in it. All right, that's the end of publicly, the purposes. Secondly, private, and that is to convert souls. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This is such a difficult work that it must needs require a divine power. That this may be of use to you, I shall show you what a difficult thing it is to convert a soul, there being so many obstacles and hindrances against it, and yet the word is the only fit instrument to overcome them. Number one, there is Satan, who is strong. The devil has great power to possess the hearts of wicked men. He is said to work in the children of disobedience, Ephesians 2 verse 2. Those frequent possessions in Christ's time were a discovery of that spiritual thraldom in which the heart of man is engaged while in the service of the devil, 2 Timothy 2:26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. As violent tempests whirl things at their pleasure, so does he our blinded understandings and crooked wills. He whirls them at his pleasure. We are taken of the devil in his snare to be led about at his will and pleasure. Well then, no power but that of God can set us free. It must be by the mighty ministry of his arm. The strong man will hold fast till he be cast out by a stronger than he, Luke 11:22. It is not so easy dispossessing the old man and to turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Number two, the perverseness of man's heart. The chief hindrances there are these. Number one, subtle evasions, crafty pretenses, whereby to evade and escape the power of the word, Hebrews 4:12, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The soul is that faculty wherein the affections do reside. The spirit is the reasoning power. It discovers the closest affections of the heart and the most secret plots and devices of the spirit of man. It tells the heart how it cleaves to sin and the mind how it plots pretenses to hide it. The mind and spirit conspire together, the spirit of man. Conspire together, the mind. Number two, crafty disputes and reasonings. There are great and many perverse debates in our hearts against the things of God. Therefore, the apostle expresses the power of the word thus, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It demolishes all carnal reasonings and convinces of truth. Then, number three, swelling lusts. Now, lusts are more generally referred to any corrupt desire of the heart, beside anything sexual in there as well. So number three, swelling lusts. to tame these, nay, to set up the work of grace instead of these, any corrupt desire of your heart, that must needs argue a divine hand. It is a hard matter to break the course of any inclination, much more of a rooted affection, to break the very course of nature, to turn lions into lambs, as it is said, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There shall be such a wonderful change that the violence and turbulency of the affections shall be done away, to make the filthy and intemperate to become chaste and sober, and to make the proud to become humble, argues the great power of God. Now thus you see how it overcomes difficulties. But now observe how powerfully and wonderfully the word works this. It is not by a fond conceit and opinion of it in the minds of men. The simple believeth every word, as it is said in the Proverbs, and some weak persons may be easily awed into a scrupulous fear. But on the contrary, 1, it has wrought upon them that have been cast upon it unawares, that looked for no such thing. The apostle said of unbelievers, 1 Corinthians 14:24, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, if he be by chance put upon the ordinances. And thus we read in the story of Austin or Augustine and of Firmus, who, though they looked for nothing less, yet were wrought upon and converted to God. 2, those that came with a mind to despise the word have been won by it, W-O-N. The unbeliever that comes in falls down on his face, 1 Corinthians 14:25. It may bring men that have wrong conceits of the ways of God on their faces and to say, God is in them of a truth. Now, use 1 is exhortation, and that, 1, to ministers. Is the gospel the arm and power of God? Then, 1, be not ashamed of it, but preach it boldly. St. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Many are ashamed of the naked simplicity of the gospel, and therefore hanker the more after profound parts in human learning, parts I think kind of like our abilities. So they wish they had better abilities and better human learning. You must imitate Christ, preach boldly as having authority from him. 2, wait for the success of it. Doubt of success is a great discouragement and takes off the wheels of a man's ministry. Refer it to God. It is his own arm. If it cannot be mighty through us, it will be mighty through God. Jeremiah 1 verse 9, I have put my words in thy mouth. It is a great lesson of holy wisdom, if we could learn it, to mind duty and refer the success to God. 3, to dispense it faithfully, not to use God's arm for our own ends or purposes. There is a preaching the gospel out of envy, Philippians 1:16. This is a putting God in a servility to our designs, a prostituting of the greatest power to the vilest uses, and embasing a thing beneath its office. 4, to dispense it so as to look to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to make it effectual, not to think to make it work by our own fancies. 1 Corinthians 2:4, my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and of power. A minister may be apt to be too full of self. The old Adam may be too hard for young Melanchthon. It is said of Christ, Luke 24:32, that he opened the scriptures, and in verse 45, then he opened their understandings that they might understand the scriptures. So that's use 1 to exhortation to the ministers, and now exhortation point two to the people. 1, to all in general. 2, to those to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed and made known. So number one, to all in general, to press them to see God in his word. Many see no more than what is of man, and therefore are not wrought upon by it. The power of God is veiled under our weakness. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, ye received it not as the word of men, but, as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. But what is it to receive it as the word of God? I answer, it is to receive it, number one, with reverence. It is a description of God's people, that they tremble at his word, Isaiah 66, 2 and 5. Do not slight it as if it were but a little sound poured out into the air. Number two, look up unto God and wait upon him for this power to be let into your hearts. See that, besides the report, you have a discovery of God's power and arm. Do not rest contented with enjoying the word till you feel the power of God making it effectual on your hearts. Oh, be careful lest it should work upon you the wrong way and prove the savor of death unto death. As the people waited for the angel's stirring of the waters, so do you for the Spirit's motion, the Holy Spirit's motion. Man's voice can but pierce the ear. God only can reach the heart. Number three, receive it into your hearts. Open your souls for it with such a resolution as is expressed. Matthew 10:33, we are all here present before thee to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then it is a sign we are willing to take home the message to ourselves. Number four, let not your thoughts rest in the abilities of the minister, if your hearts be touched. Acts 3, verse 12, Peter answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly upon us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? It is not our report, but God's arm. We are but instruments. His arm must do the work. Now that was to all the people in general. And now number two, to those to whom the arm of the Lord is made known, two duties I shall exhort them unto. Number one, to behold and admire the power of God working in them for their salvation, Ephesians 1:19, that ye may know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. A man does not know the excellency of this power till he takes a review of it. Man can better observe such experiences when past, when he sees and feels such a power of God upon his soul. And number two, to walk worthy of it in their conversation being just general behavior of life. So walk worthy of it in how you behave, to walk so as a man may perceive the power of God has passed upon him. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Inward holiness is expressed by the power of godliness. Take heed of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Oh, do not carry it as if there were no power passed upon you. Now, that was all use number one, exhortation. Now, use number two is of examination. See whether any of this power has passed upon your hearts. Have you ever felt the power of the Holy Spirit in the ordinances that will convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment? Number one, has it powerfully humbled you for sin? There is the power of the word seen to bring men upon their faces and to make them lay their mouths in the dust, 1 Corinthians 14:25. The first work is to humble the heart and to subdue the pride of it. Number two, is it powerful to comfort and refresh the soul? Every man has not comfort, but every man that has it can tell which way it comes. Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. What is the refreshment of your hearts? Is it not the power of God's Spirit? When a man is in distress, it is known what he makes his trust in. Then we shall see what our heart fetches comfort from. Do you look upon gospel comforts as powerful? John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but in me ye shall have rest. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Number three, is it powerful to enable holiness? You will then be able to gain upon your lusts, again, corrupt desires in your hearts, more. You will gain upon them. They will not be so pleasing to you. Psalm 110:3, thy people shall be a willing people in the day of thy power. You will be made ready to duty and be more cheerful in God's service when the power of the word has passed upon you. All right, and that is the end of the overall section two, that the gospel or the report concerning Jesus Christ is the arm and power of God. And he goes on to point three, that none believe the report that is made of Jesus Christ, but those to whom it is revealed by the Spirit. And but we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking the Lord in his word, asking the Lord to apply the word powerfully to your hearts so you can live as unto him. May we seek him daily for that and fresh supplies of graces. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.